That I realized that didn't really matter as long as we opened our Bibles and God would make that exactly what he wanted it to be. And so we've been in a series we just started last week for those of you who are new to us, Questions from God. And I believe the greatest question that God asked that can be answered is the question we find in Scripture today. There are many things in our life that are important, many things that we have to figure out for ourselves. But the one thing that though the world may try to change, they cannot, and that is our identity. Who you are is just who you are. Trying to get into the airport, you must have an identification. If you have a driver's license or a permit, you must have a picture identification. Some of you ladies put that stuff on your face before you go in to get a picture so that you can look good in your license picture. And some of you guys get trimmed up and shaved up because it's important to you that the picture and the name, that your identity is something that other people look at and say, I know who that is. And if you're as vain as me, you want them to look at that and say, and it looks good. Amen. If you would like to be a student at a university, there is a student ID. If you'd like to purchase a house, they're going to need 17 forms of ID, social securities, birth certificates. They're going to want to know your mama's last name, her maiden name. They're going to want to know your grandmama's maiden name. I mean, they're going to get into your personal business, all trying to make sure that they have the right person, that the identity that you say you are or that you have is who you are. Working in law enforcement, you dealt with aliases. People who said they were one person, their name is Jimmy Johnson, but when they came to jail, all of a sudden they were Michael J. You say, well, we looked and your fingerprints don't match up, sir. This is not your identity, and so we need to find out who you really are. When you run it through the system, we say, no, you're Jimmy Johnson, and you got 37 felonies, and you're going to prison, dog. You know what I mean? That's the kind of where it goes down there. Our identity is everything. Who we are, when we introduce ourselves, now some of you young fellas learn from this. Okay, listen to me. When you introduce yourself to a young, pretty young thing, you need to get a little bass in your voice, all right? You don't know who Barry White is, but just trust me. You need to say, hey girl. My name's Aiden. What your name is. Amen. The first thing we want to know is to identify ourselves. What is your name? When people walk in this morning, we say, here, this is my name, or this is my name. When you're meeting somebody for the first time, identity is absolutely the greatest conversation starter in the history of the world. You don't generally walk up to somebody unless you're three and say, what's your favorite color? You usually don't know someone, you say, what's your name? Or my name is. First thing I learned in Spanish, let me take that back. The only thing I learned in Spanish, me llamo, es Bryson. That's all I got. You say, pastor, and you go on a mission trip, how are you going to get help? I think it's like ayúdeme, but I'm going to brush up because I don't care about nothing else but feed me and help. Amen. That's all I care about. Somebody else will interpret the gospel. But you know, I was thinking about this in the world. We have to be very careful of the doctrine of the world. The world will teach us a lot of wrong things, won't they? The world will even try to teach you that you aren't who you say you are. The world will even argue with you about the things you believe or say, things that are a part of your identity. Let me give you a couple of things here. You see, I've been a lot of different things in my life, and my identity has never changed. I've always been Bryson Ray Thompson. That's who I am. I was born with that name. I've kept that name for 43 years. But in that period of time, I picked up some other names. As soon as I was born, I picked up the name son, and I picked up the name brother as I have an older sister. And then when I got a little bit older, I picked up the name friend. And then when I got a little older, I picked up the name husband, or as my wife calls me, boo thang. And then when I got a little bit older, I had had some children, so I became daddy or father. Then I got a little bit older, and I became a corrections officer, and then I got promoted, and so still people from my past will call me corporal when they see me. And then I got a little bit older, and I became an assistant pastor, and then I became the pastor, as Brother Anthony calls me, which is right in the Lord, bishop. And now I come to this place, and a lot of times people call me pastor, and most people don't call me Bryson, and so to answer to that, to hear that, it's a part of my identity. People will try to change those from time to time. They'll try to make something up out of that. They'll say, well, you're the pastor, but you know, you're not the only pastor, you're right. And they'll say, well, you're a bishop, but you're not the only bishop, you're right. You're Bryson Ray Thompson, but you're probably not the only Bryson Ray Thompson in the world, but I'm the only one in this body, amen? And I bring that to your attention because as we journey the scriptures in just a moment, those that were opposed to Jesus, the Pharisees and Sadducees, had been seeking a sign from him. They'd been looking for Jesus to do miracles, even though he had already done plenty of miracles. And he said, this adulterous generation seek for a sign. He said, and you need no sign save for that of the prophet Jonah, that 3 days he was in the belly of the whale, and so shall the Son of Man be 3 days in the earth. The apostles say, well, we believe that. We've seen you do miracles and these things, and there's people that believe you're somebody, but we want to know exactly who you are. When those people come around at your door and knock on your door, those folks of different backgrounds, of different religions, I would call them, they sometimes have an identity tag on, and sometimes you see them come in and you close the door because the major two that knock on people's doors outside of Assurance Baptist Church and Grow Ministry, amen, are folks who don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. They believe he's the Son of God, and they'll say, well, how can he be the Son of God but not God? And they'll say, oh, no, he's separate from that. And Jesus is going to ask the apostles a question here, and I believe it's the greatest question that some of you need to have answered for yourself today. Jesus goes on in the scriptures, Matthew chapter 16. The verses will appear on your screen. Listen, if you need a copy of the scriptures before you leave here today, don't take the one out of the back of the seat. That's just a cheap Dollar Tree Bible. I got a good one for you in my office. We'd love to give it to you as a gift from our church if you would like a copy of the scriptures. Matthew 16 at verse 13. When you find that, stand with me for the reading and honor of God's word, please. And so now the Pharisees didn't understand why he wouldn't show another miracle. He's already proved it, but really what it came down to is when somebody don't want to believe something, they just ain't going to believe it. And it comes down to faith. See, faith has to be something that even when Jesus did it once, that now you have enough faith that he could do it again. But the Pharisees and Sadducees wanted him to keep on doing things, and that's not faith. That's not even love. That's trying to get somebody to keep working themselves, to prove themselves. And listen, you don't have to prove yourself over and over again. When you are who you are, I don't have to prove that I'm Bryson. I just am. Somebody says, what's your name? For 43 years, I said Bryson. And when I'm 100, I'd say my name is Bryson. That won't change no matter what. Now, there's days when people keep calling my phone, texting my phone. Brother Jake, study calling my phone. You don't want to say, leave me alone. Some of y'all don't know. I want to be little TJ instead of Bryson. Amen. The youth understood that reference. Y'all old people, y'all not hip like us. Anyway, dare I say they not like us. Anyway. I go on to say this, no matter who I am, even though my identity is Bryson, Jesus says this, he says that when you get saved, you have to decrease and take away yourself, pick up your cross and follow him. So even though my name is Bryson, truly my name is just Son of the Living God. That I have been changed, and it doesn't matter any longer what my name is on earth. Because I have a new name written down in glory. We look at Matthew 16 and verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Notice Jesus says the Son of Man, but he does not give himself any deified title right here. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. And some Elias. See, some thought he was John the Baptist because he came and he was preaching and they thought he was going to come and overturn Rome. Some thought that he was Elias because he did miracles. And others said Jeremiah, one of the prophets, because he preached the word of God. But he said unto them, Whom say ye that I am? I ask you that question today. Who do you say that Jesus is? Doesn't matter what the world says about Jesus. Doesn't even matter what I say. Who do you say? He made it very personal, didn't he? Who do you say that Jesus is? Who you say Jesus is will change everything about your life if it hasn't already. Yes. Or at least it should. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ. Now watch this. The Christ, Simon would have said Messiah, Mashiach in the Hebrew. Here we render it in the Greek, but he would have said, I believe you're the chosen man, the one that God sent. But then Simon Peter was wise. I use Matthew's version for this reason. He was wise enough to also add this in. He says, watch this. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, I don't believe you're just a man. I also believe that you're God. And your identity as God has not changed because you came in the form of helpless babe, but you're at the very same time both in this hypostatic union. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Lord God, as the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, we know that your word shall stand forever. Lord, we pray now. Help us. Lord, we are rendered helpless against the wiles of Satan and the evil forces of the world, save for your Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit which indwells. Lord, fill this place today with the Holy Spirit, that when we finish here today, that many who may not have come into this place knowing you as Lord and Savior would leave out of this place knowing fully well that you are both Jesus Christ, the man, and Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, all at the same time. And that is your true identity. Father, we ask this blessing now in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. I want you to see three things about this text this morning. Three things that will help us understand even more fully who Jesus truly is. The first thing that we need to understand in our life, in our world, is that we need a man. We need a man. Everywhere in the Bible, God sent forth a man when the world was in trouble. When the world was in sin and darkness and he was going to destroy the earth, he chose out Noah, whom he found, and Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, and he built a gigantic boat to save those who would get in. We know from the Bible that Noah preached for everybody to get in, but only Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three daughters got in and were saved and repopulated the entire earth. We know that when God was looking for a people, he called out Abram and said, Get you up out of this place where your father has been and where you have dwelled and get into a land which I will show you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And when Abraham never got there, Abraham had seed and he got another man named Isaac. And when Isaac never got there, he had another man named Jacob. And when Jacob never got there, he got very close. He had another man named Joseph and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And finally, over in old Egypt land, Pharaoh tried to hold him down and God sent another man, and his name was Moses. And Moses became a deliverer and drove them over, and God parted the Red Sea. And as they got into the promised land, even when Moses died, the Bible says God buried him. God did not leave Israel helpless without a man. He gave him Joshua. And when Joshua died and the children of Israel said, Help us, Lord. Now watch this, ladies. You're going to like this equal opportunity. God sent them judges, and some of them was women. Somebody said, Amen. I believe they were the smartest judges. Trying to get on your good side, because every once in a while y'all do nice things, you know, and help a brother out. And every once in a while I say mean things about the ladies, and so I need to be on the good side today. Joshua died, and the judges came. And then Israel said, We're not satisfied with judges. We want to be like other nations. And God said, Be careful, the man I send you, but I'm going to give you a king. And his name was Saul. But God said, But I'm going to do something better. When Saul acted a fool, he said, I'm going to give you a man after my own heart. And he sent him David. When David's son failed, Solomon, and the kingdoms were eventually split, God kept sending a remnant. He sent a Hezekiah. He sent a Josiah. In 400 years, when God was silent, God said, I'm not going to talk to you because Israel, your sin has been so bad. It's been so egregious. And he said, but now there's only one man that can come and take away all the sin. I've tried it in every other fashion. I've sent all kinds of men. But God, over 2,000 years ago, when the fullness of time was come, he sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It cannot be disputed. There is no way that you can argue against it. It's proven fact. Even secular history tells us that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was born around this time, around this place, and that he lived and that he did these things. And whether or not you believe that Jesus is a man is really not debatable, because nobody debates that. There is no conspiracy theory on the fact that Jesus lived. Nobody denies that. He is a man. Watch this. But I want to tell you about this man. This man, look at verse 16. This man is not like every other man. Peter says, "Thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the chosen. You're the only man that's qualified for this job." I tell you indeed that I've had some different experiences in life, and sometimes you ever go somewhere and say, how did such and such, how did they become qualified for this job? They don't seem qualified. They don't know what they're talking about. They can't even add and subtract without taking off their shoes and socks. How in the world did they become an accountant? Amen. Not qualified. But Peter says, you're not just qualified, you're the only one that's qualified. God sent forth his only begotten son, the only uniquely qualified. You know, I love that, because there's only a few people qualified in the entire world for certain jobs, for certain positions. Now, you may think this is a crazy analogy, but I think it's a good one. There's only a few people in the world that are qualified to make good macaroni and cheese. Let's talk about something important. How they do it in the court, sidebar. It's only a few people qualified. Listen, Thanksgiving's not the time for you to try out if you know how to make macaroni and cheese. That's not the time. Yep. You should have already had that specialized, ready to go. Like, listen, you should already have 4 or 5 different cheeses, salt and pepper up in that thing. It wasn't time for you to try your recipe out for us to try. No, there's only a few people qualified to bring the mac and cheese to the fellowship. Amen. Listen, of all the dishes, listen, don't mess up the mac and cheese. I like my ribs burnt. I like my hamburger burnt. I like my steak raw. It's hard to mess that up for me, but you can mess up the macaroni and cheese. Don't mess up the mac and cheese. Only a few people qualified. In a much more serious fashion, there was only one man who was qualified to come to earth, to take the reproach of man, to take sin on him. Why was Jesus the only man able and capable of this? Because he's the only man that's ever lived sinlessly. Man, it still blows my mind today how someone could live on earth 33 and a half years and do it in perfection. I can't go 30 seconds without having at least a bad thought. I can't go 3 days without really wanting to slap somebody in the head. I can't go 3 days with, like, listen, this is just the truth. Whether you think this is sin or not, I'm not a legalist, so don't go out there and be ridiculous about it. But if you went over the speed limit, technically you sinned according to the lands of the law. Now, some of y'all came in here today coming in hot. Speed limit on this road is 35 when you get to the nice smooth part. On the other ends, it's 25. And some of y'all came in here 55 today. And I'm just telling you, the boys is watching. Jesus had no car, but if he did, he would have never went over the speed limit. He'd have kept it right in where it needed to be. He wouldn't have went too slow. He wouldn't have went too fast. He'd have kept it right on the dot. This is how perfect he is as a man. And that's like unthinkable for us because, well, I've never met any perfect men. I've got very good men in my life, and they're all sinners. I try to be a very good man, and I'm a sinner. But this man, Jesus, is the only one qualified. You look at 1 Timothy 2:5, and this is why he's qualified to do this. Watch this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Notice it doesn't say God. Notice it doesn't say that. It says there's a mediator between God and man. There's only one, and that man is Christ Jesus. Why? Because not only is he God, but he's also man, and that's the way that it has to work. In order for man to be saved, a man has to do the work. Because God sits up high, and yes, he looks low, but God said, I sent my only begotten son because he needed to be just like you. Because who cares if a God can be perfect? Because you can't see him, you can't touch him, you can't feel him, you can't follow him. But when a man can come down and live 33 and a half years perfectly, that's different. That changes things. That's awe-inspiring. That's a wow moment, amen? You know, the reason why I serve Jesus is because he is God, but also because he is man. But the thing that wows me most about Jesus is the fact that not only did he die for my sins, but he had to be perfect to be qualified to do it. It's a hard thing, isn't it? We need a man. And the man we need is Jesus Christ. But I also want you to know we need a God. We need a God. We need somebody who is not just a man, but at the same time as God, because the God part is the part that raised him from the grave. Because when a man's dead, a man's just dead, and Jesus truly died. But God, the Bible says, rose him up from the grave, and now Jesus, I got a newsflash for you, Jesus is walking around in heaven bodily. Jesus is holy. He's a man. He raised bodily. He's not a ghost. He's not up there floating around. He's a man. He's a body. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Sometimes I get bored. Anybody ever get bored? I haven't for a long time, but years ago I'd get bored. About 2-3 in the morning, I'd wake up because I needed a snack. And on the television show, I turn on the TV. David had a harp. I got the remote control, amen. And I turn on the television, and there was this old show on called Cheaters. Anybody know the show Cheaters? I'll give you the premise. Some man or woman was sure that their significant other was in some kind of relationship with somebody else. And so they hire private detectives to follow them all around. And when they caught him in the act cheating, it was on like Donkey Kong. She'd jump out that car and she'd be on him like a spider monkey, right? And I only saw one episode ever where somebody actually was not cheating. All the rest of them, they were always doing that. But I thought about this, and even though, I mean, I got to get terribly bored, and I haven't watched it in a long time, but sometimes I was bored, and I would watch it and say, look at this. But I thought about that, and you know, if you got to be in a relationship where you got to send a private detective after somebody, that's not love. That's not love at all. And the more I thought about that is you have no faith in that person that they're doing the right thing. And so over and over again, you're sending private detectives. These are the people that got to check people's phones and check their email history. And they got to go through it and check all their histories in their websites and all these other things. And that's not love. And that's not having any faith. And that's not trust. And why would you want to be in a relationship like that? And then on top of that, you're going to be, they'll say, well, some of them are just paid actors. I don't care. You can't give me enough money to embarrass myself on TV like that. Why would you do that? When these Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus seeking a sign, he'd already done all these things. And you know what Jesus was really telling the apostles? Do you have faith? Because what they're doing is not faith. They want to follow me around, and they want to try to catch me in the act doing something wrong. They want to try to catch me in the act. They want it over and over again. And so later on, he tells them, hey, apostles, be weary. Be sure that you are not like the Pharisees. You got to watch out for the leaven or the sin of the Pharisees, because what they preach and teach is not about faith. They're looking for a sign. They're looking for me to do something, and that's not love. That's not faith. And let me tell you this about Jesus and his Godship. You can have faith in him because he is God, because he is a man, and God has never failed. This God that we have in heaven, God whom cannot lie, you can have absolute faith in him that whatever he says he will do, he is able to promise, and he's also able to do it exceedingly and above all that you ever think of or even ask for, because he's God, and he's powerful, and he's almighty, and he's self-sufficient. And he's so big and he's so mighty, as the kids sing at church, that even when you don't have faith in him, he still sent his son, because he had faith in his son that he could go and get the job done, that he could pay for all of our sins. Even if you're in this room today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, God still will allow you to put your faith in him. John 14 and verse 1. Jesus is about to depart. I use this often when I'm preaching funerals or talking about people who might be crossing over soon for this very reason, that Jesus, now the disciples know, they've said, we know exactly who you are. He says, I'm a man. And he says this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me? You believe in God? Believe also in me. He says, you believe me as a man. Think about how much they had to believe him as a man. They left their homes, they followed him. Not only did they follow him, they left their homes to follow him, and Jesus was homeless. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus is just walking around, and these men leave their things, they leave their nets, they leave their families, and they begin following Jesus for 3.5 years, loyally, save for Judas. And even Judas followed him up until the last part and walked around with him. And he's a man, and he saw him do miracles. And Jesus says, remember the miracles I did? You guys are worried about certain things, but remember the miracles I did? He says, you believe in God, believe also in me, because these were Jewish boys. They believed in God. He says, but now believe in me. This is the difference between us and some of those folks that do knock those doors. They don't believe that Jesus is God. But let me show you right from the scriptures. Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Because he thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God, because he is God, the Bible says. I would follow Jesus if he was here on earth today. And he did the miracles that he did, and he was feeding people with a couple of loaves of bread and a couple of little fishes. I'd probably follow him because I'm nosy. I mean, I'm just being honest. If somebody came down and said, hey, guess what? This guy's over here, and he's just healing people left and right, and people are eating, and the baskets are full. I'm probably going to be like, well, how much does it cost? That's going to be my first question because I'm a Baptist pastor. How much are the tickets? They're free. Okay, we can go. Now I'm going to go down by the riverside and I'm seeing Jesus healing people's blind eyes and people that were not walking that I knew couldn't walk for 38 years are sprinting around, and people that had messed up hands, now their hands are fixed. People that were doing all kinds of crazy things are no longer doing that. The demoniac boy that was running around breaking fetters and chains, now he's sitting there straight-laced, and I'm going to myself, man, there's got to be something about this guy. And Jesus says, but you believe in God. Yeah, he says, but also believe in me, because how can these things be done? Remember, they came to him and they say, he must have a devil in him. And Jesus is like, how could these things be done of the devil? Why would the devil free demons from other people's bodies? He's like, no, this has to be an act of God. And I believe this today with all my heart. We need a man, and God sent us Jesus Christ, but we also need a God, and that God is also Jesus Christ. Can I implore you today, with no expectation from you other than that you would hear the words of the Bible, that Jesus Christ literally says a couple of verses after what we just read, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. There's these things, we get it from the Bible, the sheepfold. It's called a gatekeeper. And that you can't get into a place without the gatekeeper saying that it's okay. Jesus is the gatekeeper to the throne room. You can't get to it unless you go through him. Now, those of you that are new, I'm going to see if I got any Bible readers and if I got any pastor listeners. I only got 3 illustrations. What are they? Food, sports, family. This one's food. You know, I was a dumb little kid. Some of y'all were dumb little kids too. You know how I know? Because I watch your kids and they just like you, amen? They just say, why is he spinning in circles? Why he's gonna make himself dizzy? And my daddy showed me how to do it. It's unfortunate. I was a dumb little kid. Well, I see those commercials. Everybody that's old knows what I'm talking about. How many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop? And I was so dumb, I asked my daddy for a little change. I said, Daddy, can I get a little change? I want to get a Tootsie Pop. And my daddy said, here, get you a nickel or dime, whatever it was at Weaver's Market where they had that little penny candy and things like that. First instrument I ever played was a Lemonhead box. Come on. Now watch. I said, Daddy, let me get that so I can get me a Tootsie Pop. I was just a dumb little kid. And I wanted to see on the commercial how many licks would it take. And I sit there for an hour. 1, 2, 3, 4. My dad said, count silently. And I sit there all day trying to get to the center of that Tootsie Pop because I wanted to see what was inside. You know, Jesus wants you to see what's inside the man. And in order to see that, sometimes there's some patience involved. The Pharisees weren't patient. They were like, we want it right now. We want the miracle right now. We want to see it. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, not everybody gets saved in this miraculous way where all of a sudden you just are overflowed with joy and tears. Sometimes it takes a little work for somebody to get saved. Sometimes it takes them to read. Sometimes it takes more witness. Sometimes it takes more than just one time for somebody to share the gospel with you. But what I would say to you is that at the center of Jesus Christ is God. That you can look all you want for another God. You can look all you want for another Savior. You can look all you want for another hope. But I'll tell you right here, right now, not just from personal experience, but with the witness of all these folks, that at the end of the day, the only hope we have is in Jesus. I want to be very clear, and I want to be very honest with you today. This is not a political statement. This is a Bible statement. I do not care what the rest of the world says or does. Doesn't bother me at all. I don't care what's going on in politics. I don't care what's going on in socialite clubs. I don't care what's going on in Hollywood. I don't even care what's going on in your personal life as far as to what you're doing, whether it's sin or not, because I'm too worried about doing what I got to do. But here's what I do care about. I do care about that every single person in those arenas would know that we're not looking to them for salvation because they're all men and women and have an identification, but they don't have the one thing that Jesus has at the center of it, which is his godliness. The Bible said it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled. That Jesus took on the Father, the Spirit, and he being the Son, and in one body, he is God. And he said, the Bible says, I love this part, he says, all by himself, he was able to purge our sins. He was able to take us and everything that's wrong with us and anything that we've ever done, and by himself, Jesus was able to take it to the cross and die for it, and that was more than sufficient as a sacrifice. People say he's an all-sufficient Savior. He is, but can I say this to you? Because he's God, he's more than just sufficient. Because you could have got saved last week and sinned again, and he had already covered that sin. You could have got saved 30 years ago and sinned next week, and Jesus has already covered that sin. He covered your sin in his all-sufficiency, past, present, and future. It does not mean it's a license to sin. We're not looking to, but should you fall, Jesus has already paid it all. Man, we need a God, don't we? You look at our world, you look at our nation, we need a God. Can I give you a history lesson? In the short years of our country is not that old considering other countries in the world. We've had these elections, and I believe we're at the 47th president, right? We send someone and they say, oh, in 1789, this is how you know government was involved. The country becomes independent in 1776, but they don't get a president until 1789. The colonies and the other states just kind of worked around and kind of were independent countries until they ratified and came together. And in 1789, they said, we want George Washington. We want him to be our king, but George said, no, I don't want to be king. We don't want a monarchy. Let's do this. And so they have a presidency. And so George Washington became our first president. And people cheered and said, George, George. And he ran for re-election. They said, George, George, George is going to keep us. He's going to be a sort of savior. He saved us from the British. He is this Revolutionary War figure. And he's going to be the president. And he's going to lead us to prosperity. And as soon as George went out of office, they start fighting. Even while he was in office, his own cabinet didn't like each other. And they're arguing with each other. You ever seen Hamilton? Partially, it's about that. Some of those things that were going on. Watch this. Have you ever seen later on in history, the Civil War is about to rage, and they're arguing and they're fighting, and Abraham Lincoln comes on the stage, and they say, oh, honest Abe, but still divided. As soon as he got elected, South Carolina seceded from the Union. Followed by the other southern states. That's not going to be the Savior. That's not going to be the one. Go on a little bit of history and time, and we get a little bit later on, and they say, oh, Teddy Roosevelt, he's going to save us at the turn of the century and make us this modern nation, and that lasts for a little bit, but somebody tried to kill him. It goes on a little bit further in history, and John F. Kennedy comes around, and they say, oh, John F. Kennedy, he's a new breath of fresh air, and whether people liked him or didn't like him, this is going to be the one that takes us, and somebody killed him. You get a little bit later on in life, and people are in dispute, and they say, oh, well, this happened, and that happened, and now we're in the Soviet Union, and us are in this Cold War, and Ronald Reagan's going to be a savior. Somebody shot him, too. He lived, but then he goes away. George Bush, his vice president, becomes president. They run him out. Bill Clinton becomes president, and they say, oh, this is going to be a good president. He goes away for a little bit. Then we get to 9/11, and George W. Bush becomes the president. They say, he's going to help us and save us. He goes out of office, and then we get Barack Obama, and they say, yes, yes, we can. We're going to change things. And then he goes out of office. And then we get Donald Trump. And then we get Joe Biden. And then we get Donald Trump again. And let me just tell you this. If you live 100 more years, that's just what it's going to be like. Ain't none of them fools ever saved us. You say, how can you call the president a fool? Because the Bible says that everybody is a fool that's not wise to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only if they're not wise to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but if they won't live in that and preach his word, because the foolishness of preaching is how people get saved according to the word of God. It's not a political statement, it's just a truthful one. They sent great warriors out there to try to subdue lands and take things and hold us and keep us safe. And you know what? You can do whatever you want. But I know this about life. If somebody wants to get you, they're going to get you. We don't just need a man. We need a God. You've heard me say it before, but some of those men I talked about died, and every man that's ever lived died. And you know what they couldn't do? Come back to life. But I believe that Jesus Christ physically lived, that he physically died, and that he came back to life again 3 days later. I don't need to follow him around with the cheaters' cameras to see if he did it. Him dying on the cross one time was enough for me. I believe it. I don't need to get back up on the cross and sacrifice every single day. I don't need to take the Lord's Supper or be baptized to believe it. I just know that Jesus Christ truly died on the cross over 2,000 years ago, and I believe that with all my soul, and I don't need him to do another miracle. If he never does another thing for me, I just believe him. See, I got married to my wife, and I don't need her to do anything for me. I was a full-grown man when we got married. I know how to cook. I know how to clean. I know how to take care of children. I know how to drive. I know how to work. I know how to make money. I don't need her for anything. I want her because I love her, but I don't got to follow her around and try to see if she's faithful. If I got to have that kind of love, I don't want it, because when she said, I do, that was enough for me. When she said, okay, I will, when I got down on one knee in Olive Garden, brother's cheap, amen, and I said, listen, girl, I said, I want to get married, and she said, get up off the floor. She turned every shade of red. Get up off the ground. What you doing in this whole restaurant? I said, I want to declare my love to you. I said, to be loved, to be loved. I said, I want everybody to know how much I love. She said, get up off the ground. Yes, yes, yes. Sit down, sit down. I finished eating my breadsticks, and we went into the car, and I said, yeah, we getting married. You know what I'm talking about? We going on home, and I said, okay, I drop her off at her apartment. I go over to my house, and then I go in my thing. I say, I'm engaged. She said, yes. I mean, I knew we had talked about it. I thought she was going to say yes. But, fellas, anybody here know what I'm talking about? You thought she was going to say yes. You knew she said, but when she said yes, you were still kind of relieved. You're like, I know we talked about it, but what if she says no? But after she said yes, and after she walked down the aisle, and we have these rings that we wear. No, everybody wears a ring. But after she said, I do, as soon as she said, I do, in my mind, I said, I got you. Too late. Before God and these witnesses, you said you will. And that's all I ever needed. I ain't got a follower. I ain't got no tracer. I got no Life 360. Listen, when she tells me she's going to be somewhere, I just believe her. I don't got enough hair on my head to be worried about what she's doing. She's a grown woman, dog. And so I just believe her because I love her and I trust her. How much more can I trust God, who can not only not fail, but this very same God that created me, that formed me, who brought me out of my mother's womb and grew me up big and strong and allowed me to form a mouth who speaks his praise. How could I go against what he has said? And he says in his word, and I believe it 100%, that you are my child, through my son Jesus, the man, and you believe that he's God and you believe that he's man, like Peter, thou hast said well. But I also believe this, we need a revelation. We need a revelation. If you didn't hear anything else, hear this. Look at verse 17. Peter did not come to this knowledge by himself. Peter did not get this just because some preacher told him. Peter did not believe it just because his wife told him. Peter didn't believe it just because Jesus had healed his mother-in-law. Quite the contrary, I think Peter was like, why? Why would you do that? I wouldn't have brought Jesus to my mother-in-law's house to heal her. Let's pass on by that one, Jesus. We ain't worried about her. Just kidding. The Bible says this, verse 17. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. He said, you didn't get it because you were smart. You didn't get it because of your intelligence. You didn't get it because somebody told you. You didn't get it even because you read the scriptures or knew the scriptures in that sense, because lots of people that aren't saved have heard of Jesus. But he says this, but my Father which is in heaven, he said, none of those things revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven revealed it to you. If you're in this room today and you say, well, I believe Jesus is a man, but I don't believe he's God, or I don't believe any of that stuff, let me say this to you. You need a revelation. How do you get that? What did Jesus ask for them to do? Jesus asked for them to boldly proclaim who he is. Let me give you a couple of subpoints under we need a revelation. In order to get a fresh revelation from God, the first thing you have to do is remove you. You have to remove your pride. You have to take yourself out of the equation, because as long as you think that you're the man, as long as you think that you're the God, God can't do anything with you. The Bible says he resisteth the proud, but he gives more grace unto the humble. He can't do anything with anybody who thinks they got it all figured out. He says, remember the Pharisees and Sadducees think they got it all figured out. They say, well, we want to see a sign. We want to see some more stuff. But really what they were saying is, we don't believe you, and we got the Bible, we got the scriptures, and we know how to live through the law. We got to figure it out. We don't need you. We don't need some man telling us what to do. We don't need that. But you and I, we can sit in here today and say, oh, we love the Lord, we love this. But let me just say this to you. We can't do anything unless we have a true revelation from God. Let me tell you some good news about that. Your pride may be such that you don't want to hear it, but the Bible says in Romans 10, 17, and so that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So even if you don't believe it just yet, you've been getting a revelation from the word of God, but you have to accept that revelation. We often get what we need, but not what we want, don't we? I know a lot of times in my life I get what I need, but not what I want. Sometimes what we want, what we don't need too. But when we begin to want something as bad as we need it, that's when change happens. You need changes and you want to change. Let me ask you, what do you need today? Some of you have come into this place this morning very broken. You're hurting. You got life struggles. Illness, relationship problems, family issues, financial issues, job issues. Maybe you just have issues with your own self-worth and self-image. Maybe today you're struggling with an addiction or something you're relying on instead of God. And you need a revelation today. You need for God to reveal to you that there's only one way that this could change. When we have gatherings like this, I like to point things out sometimes that I wouldn't generally on a Sunday morning, but I think that it means something to people. There's people in this room today that came into this place at some point in time over the last 7 years, and they were searching for something, and they didn't even know what they were searching for. And it wasn't their flesh and blood. It wasn't even that they wanted to. There are people that are sitting in this room today that didn't ever want to go to church. I was one of them. My wife would get up and go to church every Sunday, and I thought it was foolish. I said, why is she why is she wasting her time with that? Because I thought the way I was raised, like, if you're saved, you don't got to do all that. There's no reason. I didn't realize that it's a blessing to be in the body of Christ. It's a blessing to be in service to the Lord. So why is she doing all that? And then it was revealed unto me a little later in life that, she's not going because she has to go. She's not even going just because she wants to go. She's come to a place where she knows she needs Jesus. And she knows where Jesus is on Sunday morning. Jesus is in church, amen? And so sometimes you got to get to church crawling on your knees. Sometimes somebody got to help you get in the doors. Sometimes you're struggling. When we pray in the mornings with the pastors, before we get here, we pray, if there's somebody right now that's waking up and considering whether or not they're going to come or not, Lord, get them on up, wake them on up. You're considering whether, it's a crazy analogy, but it's true. Maybe you have to be old enough to get this, but you ever really have to go in the middle of the night, but you don't want to get up? You need to go, but you don't want to go. And in your head, you be counting how many more hours of sleep you got. And can I hold it that long before I get out of this warm bed? Anybody else like that? Anybody else in that situation in life? Come on, be honest. Remember, you got to take your pride out of the situation. I'm like that. I'd be like, it's 3:37. I got to get up at 6. Surely I can make it, Lord. And at 3:45, I'm up and I had to go. Amen. I want you today to do your very best to remove your pride so that you can hear the revelation of God. Say, I don't want to listen to it. Listen to me. You need to listen to it. What if you said, the second subpoint, we need a revelation. What's the second thing that Peter does there? He has to get rid of his pride when Jesus asks him. But the second thing that happens there when Jesus is talking to him, he says, listen, it's not by flesh and blood, but my Father which is in heaven. That's a belief, isn't it? You have to believe that someone has revealed it unto you. Now, it's easy on a day like today because I don't believe you got here just by happenstance. The Ellises are the only people I know in this church that drove by this building and decided they wanted to come in and check it out because they live close by. Everybody else had to find Trotwood Boulevard on purpose. I mean, if we were next to McDonald's, everybody would know where we're at. We're just in the middle of a field that nobody owns. Ain't nothing out here. Unless you live out here, what you coming for? The school ends there, Drexel's that way, so people go that way, and there's nothing else. What you coming for? Ain't no gas station. Ain't no snacks out here. No movie theater. No recreational place. If you want to come here, and so if you're in this building today, I believe that the Father God wants to reveal something to you. He has to, because otherwise there'd be no reason that you'd be here. It wasn't flesh and blood. How many people invited somebody today that's not here? See, if it was just flesh and blood, they all would have showed up. So you who are here, you know what it is? God. Say, Pastor, I don't believe that. That's fine. You're outnumbered. The rest of us do. This is a democracy. You've been outvoted, and you are the weakest link. You're here because God said so. Too bad. Now watch. We need a revelation. Let me give you a quick revelation and I'm going to be finished. Jesus Christ is exactly who he says that he is. You can say, well, how can you prove that to me? And I would say to you, how can you prove to me that he's not? I've got a room full of witnesses that say that he is who he says that he is. And I could drive 20 miles to the west and 20 miles to the east and 20 miles to the north and 20 miles to the south, and I could keep going a little further and I could find other bodies of churches, of pastors that I know who believe the very same thing. Because don't nobody get up on Sunday morning after staying up late to watch Canelo and Crawford and come to church. That's what I did. Stayed up. I like boxing. I stayed up till 3 in the morning to watch that fight, and I got up at 6:30 and said, you know what, Jesus, you've been good. You've been too good to me. I'm going to go on and get up and go to church. But there's some other sleeping on the sidelines this morning. They're over there at Bedside Baptist. They ain't getting up today. But I'm telling you right now, watch this. But you're here because God is revealing something to you. What's he revealing? Not only is Jesus truly a man who was born to take away the sin and reproach of the world, but he's also God. How can I prove that he's God? Well, most men, when they're buried, unless their body has been stolen, unless their body has been exhumed, you can go find where they're at. Problem with Jesus is he was buried somewhere where there was no physical way and where there was no legal way that anybody could have ever stolen his body, because the Romans, the most powerful force in all the world, had said, here's a guard, here's this heavy stone laid down in this crescent, and it's impossible. And you know how I know that that's true? Because even when those people came and saw that the tomb was empty, they paid off the guards to tell them to tell a lie. That's in the book, to tell them to tell a lie. And it says it's commonly reported amongst the Jews unto this day that people are still saying, yeah, Jesus was a man and he was buried, but they stole his body. But we know right from the Bible that they were told to go and lie about that. You thought that AI was the only thing that could fake you out. It's been liars forever, amen? So, prove that Jesus isn't God. Well, I don't think you can, but I can prove that he is, because you can't find him anywhere in any tomb. If he was just a man, he'd be right there. If I decided today that I wanted to go and exhume a body of someone, now, it's illegal, but if I wanted to do it, I could. Go find Jesus. If somebody finds Jesus and proves to me that that is the Jesus that did all the miracles and that that's the Jesus that walked on water and proves that that's the Jesus of Nazareth that was born of a virgin, then I'll stop preaching. I'll turn in my ministerial license and I'll go back to working with inmates. But you know what? It's never going to happen. Because Jesus is God. And he was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And I don't have to just believe this book. Say, I don't have enough faith in that book. Fine. You don't have faith in the book. That means you must have faith in the world. Well, then go let the world find Jesus. And 2,000 years later, they still haven't. You telling me they found King Tut's tomb, but they can't find Jesus? King Tut's about 7,000 years older than Jesus, and they found that, and they talk about, they read these hieroglyphics, and here he is, and all this other stuff. They talk, you telling me they can find dinosaurs' fossils, but they can't find Jesus? You got to be a certain kind of stupid to believe that. I just tell it like it is. You say, oh, they've got pterodactyl bones down at the museum. They're 10 billion years old. They can't find a 2,000-year-old poor Jewish boy? Don't make no sense, does it? Oh, friend, if Jesus isn't God, I don't know what you've been looking at. I don't know what you've been paying attention to. Some of you are quicker to believe people on Facebook than you are an ancient book that's never been disproved. You can get all these theories and all these different things that's going on, and you can keep on trying to find evidence and support it with this and that. And listen, this is our evidence, but I got more than just this book as evidence. I got the witness in me, the Bible says. I got the Holy Spirit, and I know that I know because I used to walk a little bit differently. I used to talk a little bit differently. I used to act a little bit differently. But when I met Jesus, something changed in me, and I began to do things a little different way. I began to talk a little different way. I used to like this. Now I like that. I used to say this. Now I won't say that. I used to go there. Now I don't go there. And if it ain't Jesus, and if he ain't God that changed me, I don't know what it is. My wife couldn't change it. My mom and daddy tried to beat it out of me. My friends tried to trick me into it, and they couldn't do it. But Jesus came in, and since Jesus came into my life, oh, what a glorious change there's been in my life. So I ask you, who do you need today? Some of you are holding on to the hopes of all kinds of wrong things. You're holding on to, oh, but I'm a good person. Not good enough. You're holding on to, well, when I was a little kid, I made a profession of faith, or I was baptized, or my mama told me I was saved. Jesus didn't ask that. He said, who do you say that I am? And I'm reading it in the King James, but if I were going to modernize it, Jesus literally said to those guys, who do you need? Who is it that you need? Tell me. Because the Pharisees say they're looking for Moses and Jeremiah and John the Baptist and Elijah. But who do you need? And Peter said, you, Jesus. Remember one time Jesus asked the apostles, are you going to go away as well? They said, where are we going to go to? Ain't nowhere for us to go. You got the words of life. We staying right here. So I tell my wife all the time. So I say, baby, you know if you said you're going to leave me, you ain't never going to be able to get away. I'm going to be following you. Amen. Anybody ever seen them little kids? I don't think it's legal now. I don't know. But remember when they used to put the leashes on the little kids on their hands, the little handcuffs? You know what I'm talking about. They got the little thing like this, and the little kids just walking around Kings Island like a little dog. Then you wonder why they act like German shepherds when they get older. You've been treating them like a caged animal. Now they want to beat everybody up when they get into school. Well, yeah, because you've been treating them like a pit bull puppy. Quit it. Spank them kids and make them mine. Listen, I'm just telling you. You need a revelation. You know what's cool about this revelation? It's not a new one. I won't, nor do I need to say anything different than what every preacher that really truly believes the Bible has always preached. I don't need to say anything different because this is the revelation from God. It's all we need. Holy Bible, we know it doesn't really stand for that, but he only left you basic instructions before leaving earth. We understand that that's all we need. And then again, that witness is in us. You know why I know this? Now, I'm going to need somebody to testify because I don't want to be up here like a punk. Maybe you're young and you're like this, but was any older guys in here? You used to be real tough-skinned, but now you just be crying about stuff? I'm in the middle right now. I'm in the middle ages. I don't get to full-fledged tears a lot of times. I get that thing in the back of my throat now. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about. It's that thing. It's that same feeling I get when I watch Old Yeller. You know what I'm talking about? Every time they shoot the dog, it just, it's in there. And I just, can't get it out. When I was 25, full of vigor, I see stuff and, I don't care nothing about that. Even when I was 35, Now I'm creeping up on in my middle 40s, and I see stuff and I hear stuff like, I see stuff on the news, and I don't watch the news often, but when I need to or read, people I don't even know, and I just get that, especially when it has to do with children, just, and I'm trying to keep it together. This is a true story. My sons, Thomas, Grayson, and Xavier they got me back in the gym, and in the gym they usually play TV shows all over the cardio and in the weight room, and usually it's on like sports in the weight room, but the other day, because of what happened with the Charlie Kirk situation, they had on news, and I'm in there like lifting, I'm really clanging and banging, I'm trying to like get my weight up, and but look, you know what I'm talking about, like you're in this zone, right, and I'm like, I'm full of like pre-lift, and I'm like the most masculine I'm going to be, you know what I mean, I got my cutoff shirt on, I'm like, yeah, I'm going to lift weights. And Charlie Kirk's widow came on, and I was a punk, and people's looking all around, and there's big dudes in there, and ladies and everything else, and I like, my arms just kind of went weak, and I'm just like, I don't know her. It's just in my throat. But you know what I realize about me? It isn't because I'm very sensitive. It's because the closer I get to Jesus, the more compassion I get. Because Jesus looked on the multitudes and he had compassion for them. Remember the apostles? They're like, send them away. James and John, they're like more thugged out. They're like, send down fire from heaven and just destroy them, Lord. And Jesus is like, he nicknamed them the sons of thunder because they just wanted to kill him. Jesus is like, you act like that but I got compassion on him. And you know, I used to be like a son of thunder, but now I'm kind of like, it's a real revelation. But you know the thing that actually brings me to tears? The only thing that ever, at this point in my life, other than little kids getting hurt. I was telling Deacon Michael the other day, I'll tell all you other parents this too. Don't spank your kids in front of me because they're perfect. You're the ones that are failures, okay? There are no children at ABC that have ever done anything wrong. Uncle Pastor Bryson has absolved them, and they're all perfect. So I see them get spanked, and I just just want to cry. There's nothing they could do, in my opinion, that they're not bad. This is my famous statement. What did I say, McGee? They're just little kids. When my kids were like, where was that at when we were little kids? Don't worry about it. I told you I changed. This is a revelation to my kids. They're like, since when? It's a revelation. Amen. But the other thing that makes me weep these days is when somebody departs from earth and we don't know their salvation condition. Two things. Sometimes, as a pastor, you get called to do funerals for people that you don't know. And any good pastor, the first thing they're going to ask is, did this person have any spiritual beliefs or were they saved? And several times in my pastorate, the people and their families say, no. And you're like grasping for straws. Did they have a Bible? No. Did they ever go to church? Not that I know of. Did they even like one of those country songs that have references to God in it? I mean, I'm grasping for straws. Not that I know of. And you're just like, and then you get up there at a funeral, and if you're a real pastor, you can't get up there and lie and say that you're going to see that person in heaven. So you can't allude to heaven. You can't allude. Preaching Christian funerals is easy. That's just a homegoing, right? That's get up there and you say, praise the Lord. They're with Jesus. They're doing better than us. They're walking on streets of gold. You can just get with it. When you preach somebody's funeral and for all indication, they're in hell. This is going to sound crazy, but I've cried more at strangers' funerals than I have at my beloved in this congregation. Because there's really no reason to weep for somebody that's with Jesus. Yeah. That's been revealed unto me. But for people that are in hell, for whence there is no hope, I had the privilege a couple of weeks ago to lead an 82-year-old woman to Christ. She said, I never heard it plainly like that, and I understand, and I've always kind of believed in God, but I didn't know exactly what to believe. You hear so many different things, and so many people say so much, and she's like, but you didn't tell me what you thought. You showed me from the Bible, and you said, you don't have to believe me. This is going to be up between you and God. She's like, you didn't put any pressure on me. This isn't funny, but it was funny in the moment because she was like saying it. Apparently, she had a husband that ran around on her and did egregious things to her. And I won't use his name, but we're going to make up a name. We're just going to call him Charlie. And she said, well, I know Charlie's in hell. She just got done getting saved. And she's like, I didn't even know who Charlie was. I didn't know what she was talking about. I was like, who's Charlie? She's like, well, he was my husband. And I was like, your ex-husband? No, we were married till he died. But he was bad. And she starts listing all the things he did, and I was like, if a brown man can blush, I was red, all right? Listen, I'm in this room with her, and I'm talking to her, and I'm like, she's like, what do you think about that? Well, ma'am, I didn't know Charlie, but is it possible that maybe, maybe when he was a kid, he went to a VBS? No, not Charlie. He was the worst. I mean, she's in her right mind. I was like, did you guys ever, like, read the Bible or Christmas praying? No, he was too busy running around getting drunk. I mean, I'm like, She's like, so what do you think? Is Charlie in hell? I'm like, ma'am, I have no authority to say that. But I had to tell her the truth. I said, but from what you're telling me, she's like, and then she asked me this question, because this is what people think. She's like, well, what do you think can be done for him? And I was like, well, nothing if he's in hell. And this is what she said, good. So for our next discipleship, we're going to talk about grace and compassion. She really said that. She said, good. I was like, oh, man. I was like, well, I got to go, Miss Ma'am. It's time for me. Looks like it's time for me to get out of here. I don't know. But what do you need, friend? If you were to die today, would your loved ones, would your wife, would your parents, would your children, be able to have comfort not only for them, but would they have the peace of God and understand that you would be in heaven with Jesus. You say, well, it's not important to me today. I got a long time to live. You don't know that. Tomorrow is not promised. You say, well, I know that I've been good. I know that this, I know that. Doesn't matter. Jesus didn't ask them any of that. He didn't say, have you followed the law? He didn't say, have you believed Moses? He didn't even bat an eye. He did not rebuke them when people said that you're John the Baptist or Jeremiah or Elijah. Jesus didn't say anything about those men. These were great men of the Bible. He didn't say anything at all. The next question he says, but whom do you say that I am? He wasn't worried about what the world was saying. He wasn't worried about any other religious person. He wasn't worried about how good the apostles had been. He wasn't worried if they had followed him. He wasn't worried about any of those things. All he was worried about was, who do you say that I am? Or, but who do you need? And I ask you today, who do you need? Some of you are relying in strength, and you're relying in work, you're relying in ability, you're relying on other people, you're relying on all these things. And I'm going to tell it to you very, very clear as that older woman said it to me. If you die today in your transgressions, in your sins, then she is right. You will spend eternity in a devil's hell. And hell is real. The Bible says that it's tormenting, it's weeping and gnashing of teeth, that it never ends, a body built for perpetual torture. And the saddest thing about heaven is not even the torture. It's the fact that once you get to hell, you have a knowledge that you got it wrong. And there's nothing you can do about it. Imagine for eternity knowing that you sat in a service like this and it was revealed to you. But because of your pride, or because of you deciding, well, I'm just there for the food, or I'm just there because such and such asked me, instead of realizing that it was the Father God's, maybe it's your last best chance to get saved, the last best chance that God the Father has revealed himself unto you, and you spend eternity in hell, and you heard all of this, and you're there, and you didn't have to be. Hear this today. The Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to come to salvation, to come to faith and repentance through Jesus Christ, his Son. And it's simple. Listen, it's not some kind of show. Getting saved don't mean you're going to jump up high. It just means that when you get saved, your spirit will be taken high. One, there's nothing man can do unto you, because the man came to die for you, who is also the God of all the universe. And because you accepted that revelation, you have eternity with him. Who do you need today, friend? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, ask yourself that question. What Jesus says, who do you say that he is? Ask the question that I've asked you today and posed towards you. Who do you need today? Your mama can't do it. Your grandmama can't do it. No, the army can't do it. The politicians can't do it. Who do you need today? If you're saved in this room today, maybe you're going through something else. Maybe you're having hard times. Maybe there's things.